one of the youth associates here on staff. And if you've missed the past couple of weeks or this is your first time, we are closing out a series today entitled To Live is Christ. Entitled To Live is Christ. Entitled To Live is Christ. And our theme verse from this passage comes from one of Paul's most famous quotes, Philippians 1:21, which says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right, guys? Paul had a radical experience that changed his life and made him decide to devote everything he had to the service of Christ. And that's what we want to encourage you guys to do this year. That's our prayer for even myself and for all of our leaders, is that we would all live for Christ. Now, that's really easy to say, you know, that as Christians, we should live for Christ, but what does it actually look like? What does it mean to truly live for Christ? Well, over the past couple of weeks, what we've looked over is Paul's examples and kind of what he looks like as he lives for Christ. He does all things for Christ. He's humble like Christ. He keeps his eyes focused on Christ. And as we're going to talk about today, he depends on Christ. He does these things because to him, to live is Christ. They're one and the same. If Paul is breathing, he's doing it for Christ. If he's eating, he's doing it for Christ. If he's spending time with friends or family, he is doing it for Christ. He does all these things as unto the Lord, and that's a challenge that we have for you guys this year. And so our main point for today is that we need to learn to depend on Christ for our contentment. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, I just thank you so much for this wonderful day, for all these beautiful faces that are here today, that we just get to worship together, Lord, learn about you together. It's just such a blessing. God, I just pray that I would step back, Father, and just allow you to move to the forefront and just speak directly to the hearts of these students and leaders. In your mighty name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, guys, so the Greek word for blessed is Makarios. And it was also the name of an island in Greece, the Makarios Island. It was known as the Blessed Island because it was completely self-contained. The residents didn't need to leave the island in order to get their needs met. The island offered everything that they needed. The natural resources of the Makarios or the Blessed Island were so thick, so rich, and so fruitful that everything they needed to enjoy their lives was already on the island. It's kind of like the movie Moana. Have you guys seen Moana? Right? I love that movie. I think Moana's a great movie. I think Moana 2 was kind of trash. The songs were not hitting. But the first one was good. but for those of you guys who have seen it, remember in the beginning when Moana keeps wanting to leave the island and her father's like, no, everything you need is right here. They even had that whole song about Moana, make way, make way. You know, they talk about how everything she needed, you know, whatever, I should be on the worship team, I know. but the Blessed Island is just like Moana's home island. Everything worked perfectly in conjunction together to provide for the islanders. The people who lived on the island were self-sustained and self-contained without having to run to other parts of the world to get what they needed. The Blessed Island, or the island of Montanui, provided everything that they needed. The people on the Blessed Island were completely content with what they had on the island. Guys, all the things that we get in life, all the extras, all the material things, money, games, makeup, books, TV, whatever, they're all fine, but they're all just extra. In the biblical world of being blessed, we should be okay just being on the island. Just being in the kingdom with the king is what it means to be blessed. This is a principle that Paul demonstrates here in Philippians 4. He is completely blessed and content just by being with the Lord, and he doesn't need to add anything to that. In his darkest hours, Paul has learned that contentment is depending on Christ. Which leads us to our first table time. What does it mean to be content? Take about 2 minutes to discuss that, and then we'll come back. All right, let's bring it back. Luke Thomas, what does it mean to be content?
To be satisfied with what you have.
To be satisfied with what you have. Who else? What does it mean to be content? Yes. Okay, all right. Can somebody turn off that TV back there, please? Or Liam, just click the stage button. Thank you. What does it mean to be content? So what did you guys talk about at your tables? Nick, yes, Nick. What does it mean to be content? Well, what does it mean, Nick? It's better than the definition I have. I would define content as sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support. So basically, if you are content, you have enough. You are at peace and satisfied with where you are. This chapter, if not the entire book of Philippians and other epistles, they show Paul's contentment in Christ. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see what it looks like to be a content person in the Lord. And so we're going to look at these three points, three characteristics of a content person. Number one, that I found in Philippians 4. Number one, the content person rejoices in the Lord always. Number two, the content person makes a request known to God with thanksgiving. And number three, the content person has a default attitude of positivity. So let's grab our Bibles and let's flip to Philippians chapter 4 and look at Paul's example of contentment. Let's go to Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So guys, remember that Paul is writing this from prison. And yet he still writes to the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. What does it mean to rejoice? What does it really mean to rejoice? Rejoicing is feeling or showing great joy or delight. So how is Paul doing this from prison? Well, I think that the key lies in verse 4 right here, where he says, rejoice in what? The Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul isn't just saying, be happy and don't think about your problems and everything will be okay. But he's saying that no matter the circumstances, he has joy that doesn't come from within. He has joy that doesn't come from outside circumstances, but that comes directly from the Lord. Let me ask you guys another question. And this one, you can raise your hands and answer. What is the difference between joy and happiness? Yes, Nick. Happiness doesn't last? Yes, Ian. Happiness is based off of outside circumstances. Joy is a state of being. And that's actually what I was going to say right here too. I was always taught that happiness depends on outside factors, right? I'm happy when my friends say nice things about me. I'm happy when I wake up in the morning and my roommate has unloaded the dishwasher already. I'm happy when I receive a phone call from an old friend. Happiness depends on the outside circumstances around you. But joy comes from a deep understanding of who God is and knowing that he is in control of any situation. Because I trust God and I know that he is in control and I have an intimate and deep relationship with him, I know that I can depend on him because of that. And because of that, I'm content no matter the circumstance. Joy is deeply rooted in your identity in Christ, and it's something that cannot be taken away or moved. Right? I'm happy when my friends say something nice about me, but I still have joy even when they talk trash. I'm happy when my roommate unloads the dishwasher without me asking, but I still have joy even if the house is a mess. I'm happy when I receive a random phone call from an old friend, but I still have joy even when all my friends turn against me. I can always have joy because my joy is not found in the things of the outside world. but rather my joy is in the Lord. And so Paul has joy because he has God. The two things for him are inseparable. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I'm not going to spend too much time on this verse, not because it's not important, but simply because it's not fitting into the theme for today, per se. But if you remember in the beginning of the series, we said that this letter has minimal need for correction. Well, there still was a little bit of need for correction. So right here, that's a bit what Paul is doing. Because there was a little bit of division and conflict within the church of Philippi that Paul was trying to treat. By letting your reasonableness be known to all, you're not only able to put aside your issues within the church, but you also show the outside that what we have is real. We show that the gentle spirits that we have don't come from us and just our personalities, but they come from the Lord. Reasonableness is crucial for maintaining any kind of community, because when you are reasonable, you seek for the good of all and not just yourself. Let's keep going, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul's actually echoing what Jesus says in Matthew 6 during the Sermon on the Mount, that we as believers have no need to be anxious about anything, but instead we are to entrust ourselves into the hands of God who provides for us. Let's actually turn there real quick and read Matthew 6, 25 through 29. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Guys, what stands out to me here more than anything else is verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, yeah, Jesus, but we still need those things to live. But even so, Jesus himself tells us not to be anxious about those things that we consider essential to life, because life is more than that. But even though he tells us not to be anxious, he still reassures us that he clothes the flowers and he feeds the birds, and that we are much more valuable than they are. Again, back to our series in Genesis and what we're about to go into for winter retreat, we are the only beings on this planet that are made in God's image. We hold special value to him. God is our provider. And if I can skip ahead a bit to Philippians 4:19, God will provide our every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You guys know why we get anxious about provision? Why we get anxious about God's provision? It's because we don't see how God is going to provide. Let me tell you guys a story. Feel free to laugh. This is me back in college. All right. Not that funny. It's me back in college. No beard, no money, no house, no car. This is me back in college. And I was working at our school's call center. So what we did is we would call alumni and we would ask them for donations to the school. Now, I'm sure that being high schoolers, you guys are used to asking your parents for money, but imagine asking random strangers for money after having such a nice and pleasant conversation with them. Literally, I would call these old ladies and they would be so excited to talk because they hadn't talked to anybody in so long, it was clear. They'd answer the phone and be like, man, I've just been waiting since last year for you guys to call again. And so I talked to these old ladies on the phone about their time at App State, and you know, they're just really having a good time. And then I'd be like, hey, hate to end this conversation, but can I count on your support tonight with a gift of $250? And it was terrible. And on top of that, to properly do my job, we had to ask them to donate three times. So $250, they say no, we have to go down to $100 and then down to $50. And I remember during my training and several times throughout the job just thinking, $250 is a crazy amount of money to ask somebody for. I was a college student and I was making about $700 a month. So to me, $250 was over a third of my monthly pay. My monthly rent was $400. How could I ask somebody to give me half of my rent money? It felt impossible. But something that my boss said to me one time that changed my perspective on fundraising was that you cannot project your own financial circumstances onto the people that we are asking from. You can't project your own financial circumstances onto the people we are asking from. See, when I called somebody and I thought that because $250 was a lot of money to me, it would be a lot of money to them. It made it impossible to ask for money. But when I called somebody and asked them for $250 and I could see that their last gift was $5,000, I went into that conversation with all the confidence in the world because I knew that they had that money to donate. So I wasn't worried at all. I just went in ready to get my donation. And guys, this is how we should treat God. Because God doesn't say he's going to provide for us according to our riches. He doesn't say he's going to provide for us in accordance with what we have or the jobs that we have or who our parents are. But he says he's going to meet our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not according to our circumstances, not according to what we see around us, but to his riches in glory. And because I know that God is going to provide my needs according to his riches in glory, I can be at peace. Because it means that my provision doesn't ultimately fall on me. I am not the one who ultimately has to provide. And now that doesn't mean that I don't work, and it doesn't mean that I don't take responsibility for myself, and if you're married, responsibility for your family. But it does mean that I'm ultimately looking to God as my source. And if I truly trust God, then I have no reason to fear. When we surrender our anxieties to God and bring our requests to him with joy and thanksgiving, he will grant us peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that you shouldn't have because of your situation, but peace that God has granted to you because of who he is. That takes us to our next table time. Number one, what are some things that make you anxious or fearful? And number two, how do you normally deal with your anxieties and fears? Take about 5 minutes to discuss that, and then we'll come back. Let's bring it back. You don't have to answer specifically about you, but in general, what are some things that your generation is anxious or fearful about? Yes. College, that's a big one. Had a couple of breakdowns trying to figure out what I was going to do for that back in the day. Who else? Relationships. Yeah. What else? What are some things? Yes, Landon.
Social media likes.
More over here. Yes, Carl.
My boss at work.
Your boss at work. Yes, Cleto.
Status.
Let me get one more. Yes. Finances. Yeah, guys, I work at a church, so. All right, guys, let's continue on to just really another one of my favorite passages. I love Philippians, but one of my favorite passages here. Verse 8, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These two verses have just been really impactful in my life, especially when I think about the kinds of media that I consume. You know, I try to ask myself whenever I'm watching something or listening to something, You know, am I listening to music that is pure and lovely? Are the shows that I'm watching commendable and true? Are the games that I play pleasing to God? And these verses really flipped a switch for me, because now that is really the standard for me. I want to participate in things that refocus my eyes on Christ and his love. And that's why a couple of years ago, I completely cut out any kind of secular music or really anything that isn't directly pointing me to the Lord. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect about that, or not even that secular music is wrong, but I want to ensure that I'm focusing on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And I don't know about you guys, but I spend a lot of time listening to music. I spend a lot of time listening to music. And the things that we listen to, the things that we watch, the people we spend time with, they all affect how we think. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But one of my favorite theologians and students of God's word, he also used to say this quote. He would say, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But he would also say that foolishness comes by hearing too. That's by my dad, Manyango Wilson, right there, old man. In fact, when I sat on his lap right there, he said, "Look at this foolishness." Foolishness comes by hearing too. The things that we put into our mind, they don't just affect how we think, but they also affect our state of being. And this is why Paul urges us to focus on the positive things that God has provided us with, even in his darkest and most difficult hours. Paul chooses to focus on and practice the good. Because it would be really easy for Paul to focus on all the terrible and negative things that are around him. It would be so easy for Paul to give up and to feel hopeless. It would be so easy for him to forget about God and to just live for himself at this point. To just turn around and say, "You know what, guys, I'm not following this God. He's not even taking me out of here. You guys can just let me go." But Paul is content in thinking of the Lord, and that gives him peace and strength to go on. And we see this play out to the fullest in this last section that we're going to cover for today. Section 3, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Remember from our first message in Philippians that this letter serves largely as a thank you to the church in Philippi for a financial gift that was brought to them by a member of their, or to Paul rather, by a member of their church, Epaphroditus. So part of this section is, yes, just a big thank you for that financial gift that he received. But what's amazing here is that Paul thanks them for the gift, but then what he says right after is, "Hey guys, thank you, but I didn't really need this." Verse 11, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Again, Paul is suffering here in a Roman prison at this time. And his friends sent him money. And his response is, "Guys, thank you so much, but truly, I'm content with what I have." Remember the island from earlier? Paul is satisfied just being on the island. He doesn't need anything from the outside world to be content. He has learned the secret to being content in every situation. He's learned how to be brought low or how to abound. He's learned how to face plenty or how to face hunger. He's learned how to be in abundance or how to be in need. He has learned to be satisfied with Christ. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is enough. You guys know that hymn, "It is well with my soul"? Raise your hand if you know that hymn, "It is well with my soul." I think that hymn so perfectly encapsulates Paul's spirit and attitude. He says, I'm not going to sing this time. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. No matter what, it is well with my soul. And the reason why is quite simple. Paul reveals it in verse 13. The reason why he can be joyful in tough situations, why he can pray through thanksgiving, through the impossible, why he can maintain a positive default attitude is all because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And according to Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And so we know that we can fully depend on God for our contentment too. Because throughout our lives, throughout history, throughout changes in power and leadership, throughout different youth pastors, throughout different presidents, throughout different bosses at work, God is the only thing that will never change. God is the only thing that will never, ever change. He is the only constant. Because you know what? Your circumstances don't affect him. Your grades don't affect him. Your home situation does not affect him. God is the solid rock and foundation of Paul's life. And my prayer, my genuine and sincere prayer, is that he would be the solid foundation of all of our lives. That we would be able to depend on him and look to him and only him for strength, guidance, and reassurance. Paul can endure anything because his dependence is on something that's never changing. The never changing, never ending God. Let's go to our last table time real quick. And actually, for the sake of time, we're just going to do this one out loud. So who or what are you currently looking to for strength when you are suffering? Who or what are you currently looking to for strength when you are suffering? Anybody feel free, raise your hand and answer. Who or what are you looking to when you're suffering? Yes. What was that? Sleep. I mean, that's a serious one. Who or what are you currently... Food, okay? What else? What are you looking to when you're suffering? Entertainment. Last one. Distractions. Guys, all these things slowly become to start idols when we put them before God, when we're depending on them before God. But not just that, and I'll get to that in a moment, but those things will always begin to let us down. You know, for me, it really used to be my dad. I'd always go to him whenever I was suffering or going through something. And I'm not saying that I don't go to my dad anymore, but I am saying that I had to learn to take my problems, my anxieties, and all those things to God first. Because when we depend on anything or anyone other than God, we will ultimately be let down in some way or at some point. And that brings us to our application section for today as we close out. And what I really want you guys to do as we do this is just perform a heart check. I want you guys to ask yourselves the question, am I a content person? Am I a content person? And we're going to perform this heart check by using the three questions or the three characteristics of a content person that I found looking through Philippians 4. So am I content? Three characteristics of a content person. The content person rejoices in the Lord always. Number one. Number two, the content person makes their request known to God with thanksgiving. And number three, the content person has a default attitude of positivity. Number one, am I rejoicing in the Lord always? Acts 16, 22 through 25 says, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas were just now beaten and then thrown into prison. And what were they doing? They were praying and singing to God. Guys, I'd be frustrated. I'd be crying. I'd be upset, anxious. But these men decided to rejoice in the Lord, not because they were suffering, but because God is good. And even in their pain, they were content in the Lord, so they were able to continue singing and praying. And I'm not asking you guys to ignore your pain. In fact, please do not ignore your pain. But in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your difficulties, we have to learn to continue rejoicing in the Lord. Because like I said earlier, despite your circumstances, He never changes. He is still good. Number one, a content person rejoices in the Lord always. Number two, a content person makes the request known to God with thanksgiving. We are told constantly throughout the Bible to show gratitude, to have grateful spirits, to go to the Lord with thanksgiving. When we go to Him, we don't just go asking for more and more, right? God isn't a genie or a fairy. He is our Heavenly Father. And you guys know those people whenever they want something, they all of a sudden start being really nice to you. They're like, thank you so much for that thing you did for me back then. You remember that thing? Yeah, thank you. I really love your shirt, Joe. You know, thanks for letting me borrow your shoes that one time. Oh, by the way, I left my wallet at home. Can I borrow $20? That's not the kind of Thanksgiving we're talking about, right? We're not talking about that insincere kind of stuff that people do, and nobody likes those kinds of people. But we're talking about humbly placing ourselves in a genuine place of gratitude before our Heavenly Father. When we pray to God, we should always go to Him with thanksgiving and admiration because God has done so much for us, and it's our natural response to who He is. Thank you, God, that I have breath in my lungs. Thank you, God, that I have clothes on my back. Thank you, God, that I have a roof over my head. Guys, next time you pray, I want you to genuinely think about some of the blessings that God has given you. And just thank Him at the beginning of the prayer. Don't just go straight into making your request, but make your request known with thanksgiving. It will remind us of the goodness of our Father and of how much He loves us. Number one, the content person rejoices in the Lord always. Number two, the content person makes the request known to God with thanksgiving. And number three, the content person has a default attitude of positivity. Guys, there is a time for weeping and a time for mourning. And I'm not saying that a Christian never deals with their difficult emotions. I'm not saying that a Christian never cries or is angry. But I am saying that as believers, our mindset should be one focused on the joy of the Lord and the world around us that He has given us and blessed us with. As Christians, none of us should be pessimists by nature. A pessimist is a person who tends to see the worst aspects of things and believe that the worst will happen. And I've known people like that, and I think a lot of us have known people like that, and we all know they're no fun to be around. And that it's really difficult to see the joy of the Lord through them. But when you depend on God for your contentment, your outlook begins to change. And suddenly, you can have hope that things will turn out okay. And even if they don't turn out how you would have hoped they turned out, you know that God is still in control. We maintain an attitude of positivity because we are focused and dependent on Christ. And if you're not a believer with us today, this is what we hold out to you. I'm not going to promise you riches, I'm not going to promise you glories, or even that everything will always go your way. But we do hold out someone that you can always depend on and brings you joy and satisfaction in every situation. And I can promise you this, which is that when you have Jesus, you will always have enough. And if you want to know how to acquire Jesus today, please come talk to me, come talk to Todd, Corinne, any of your table leaders. Many of your friends here, we'd all love to have that conversation with you. We want to show you guys why we have learned and how we have learned to be content in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day so much. Lord, we thank you that we get to have joyful spirits, that we get to be content in you. Lord, we just thank you for being our Heavenly Father and knowing that you are enough, Jesus. You are the prize. So, Father, I just pray that as we leave from here, that we will not depart from your presence, Lord, but that we'll be able to continue worshiping and praising you through our actions and through our words. In your mighty name we pray, Father. Amen.